We always must consult, but we always must bring it before God. Because all families are the same. Sometimes the suggestion of your husband and wife or your family can be in the flesh, Sarah's voice, or in the spirit, Sarah's voice. And we need to bring them before God. Otherwise, you may be pulled down if it's wrong, or you will be lifted up if it's correct. And this is an important point to note, because many times we always say that, oh, what the spouse tells us is right. No. If especially your spouse is an unbeliever, or if your spouse is a believer but not walking with God. Many wives are subjected to the fact, and they get misquotation of the verse in Ephesians chapter 5 that says, wives, submit to your husband. And even some non-Christian, unbelieving husband know how to quote that for their advantage. And says, listen, you know, you have to submit to me. But it's submission as unto Christ. All authority must flow from God. As long as the authority is in line with God, you submit. If the authority is not in line with God, you cannot submit. So if your husband or your wife tells you to sin, you cannot sin. So if a husband use an excuse and say, you know, I want you to go with me now, we don't have enough money, let's go for prostitution. Should you or should you not? Of course not. Because it is against God's word. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So it's obvious that even this principle applies if you're a soldier or you're under command. If your sergeant and your little soldier, your sergeant, your lieutenant, or your commander tells you to do something wrong, you'll be the silliest person on earth to obey it. It's better that you lose your job or you be in prison for insubordination than to do what is wrong. See, without this kind of practical principles, a lot of Christians out there are trying to function in their Christianity and doing the wrong things. If you're a soldier and your commander calls you to shoot an innocent man, should you or should you not obey? You should not obey. Because they are no longer walking in the commandments of God. No doubt you may face jail term for insubordination because they have a right to do things to you. And what happened if you are in a country where the ruler is Adolf Hitler? Would you obey all his command? Of course not. If the ruler of the country starts disobeying God, you as a citizen of the country cannot obey the laws. They are unjust and unrighteous. You cannot. It is far better to obey God than to obey man. Is that a question coming up?
Yes. What if you're working for somebody and they're giving you cash and hey, they won't accept a receipt? Technically you should be paying tax.
Okay, we come to that area soon. Okay, we'll cover that. Let's finish this one on authority flow. We'll cover that. In case of, let's say, even a country that goes wrong, we cannot obey if the laws are such that it requires you to do so. What is against God's word? God's word is number one. Some of you look and say, wow, is that true? Look at it this way. One day justice will prevail. Not all evil, have you noticed, cannot last long. All evil only lasts a short time. But in the end, when evil fails and righteousness takes over again, look what is happening to all the commanders and the SS people. They were under Hitler. They were under authority to kill innocent people, innocent Jews. Today they are being prosecuted. They cannot excuse, as a soldier, they cannot excuse themselves and say, I was under command. Do you notice that? They cannot excuse themselves. Because your conscience under the word of God is your guide. So on that big general principle, whether it be a country, whether it be a you're in a platoon or a little soldier in a platoon, and you know what is right and wrong, it's important to get your right and wrong guided by God. So we bring it to a smaller scale. You can see that within a family, the basis of right and wrong is determined by God's word. God's command comes first. And so the voice of the family, it's important still. It's important to consult. But it's important to differentiate between the voice of Sarai from the voice of Sarah. It is also, number two, important to know, because it is your family. Point 1b, to wait till your family comes in line. If, for example, if your family is such that, you know, there's flesh and spirit fighting among your family, and either the husband is in the flesh, or the wife is in the spirit, or the wife is in the flesh, husband is in the spirit, or you're a single parent and you got to make a decision to affect your children are in the spirit, you're in the flesh, whatever, you're making a consultation together. It's important to take note that where there is no agreement, 1B applies. You have to wait for one another to come into the things of God. You have to wait for one another if you want to preserve your family. You have to wait for the other to catch on to the things of God. And by waiting, of course, you can exploit different areas. Let's say it could be a person called to the ministry. It could be the husband or the wife. Let's say one of them disagree. What are you going to do? You pray and you say, God, I want to go, but my partner doesn't want me to go. And you ask God to deal with the partner. Believe me, He will. After much tossing and turning, they will say, I yield. But outside of that, sometimes what happens is they reluctantly agree and give consent. That's good enough. As long as there's some sort of agreement, and you could proceed to do what God wants you to do. Now that applies not necessarily to ministry, but to any area that affects your family. In 1B, it's important to wait till your whole family comes in line. You need to move your whole family forward. But as usual, when people say it's a consensus and it's a team, usually even in a consensus and team, there is a leader. There is a leader. A minimum, they always have a coach. Someone has to take the place. The most spiritual among them has to be the coach to nudge everyone into the spirituality and into the will of God. So it's important for a time of waiting upon the Lord till you get all your family matters organized and settled. As we can see here, that Abraham, when he was told by Sarah not to do so, and to cast out the bondwoman in chapter 21 verse 11, the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight. But God said, God agreed with Sarah, and God says, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Now in this particular case, Abraham find it hard to listen because he was too emotionally attached to Ishmael. And Sarah was the one who was saying the right thing now. Take her out. Verse 13. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So verse 14, Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread, skin of water, putting it on her shoulder, he gave it, and the boy to Hagar, sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And God was still taking care of her, because it was God's will that she be separated out. We do not know how much trouble Abraham and Sarah had saved themselves by doing that. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't know what other trouble could have happened. And sometimes when we are too emotionally attached to our Ishmaels, every one of us have our Isaacs. Every one of us have our Ishmaels. It takes someone close to you to tell you, this needs to be done. And that is why, as Christian families, we must remember, Christian families are dynamic. In other words, it is not just a hierarchy. It's dynamic. Dynamic. In terms of the fact that anyone can get in the flesh and miss God, whoever is an essential part of the family needs to pull the rest of the family along into the spirit. Speak out as to what is God and what is not of God. All of us have seen different types of families, and all our families are different. We don't expect every single one of our family to be exactly the same as a duplicate or a carbon copy or clone of one another. All of us have different personalities. All of us have different families that run on the Christian principles as much as we know how. But the basic facts are here. How many times have some of us met Christian families where the husband is in the will of God and wants to do the will of God, and the wife is hindering, but the husband is not bold enough to speak to his entire family on that matter? Or the opposite. How many of us have come across families where the wife is the spiritual one and the husband is the carnal one, and the wife does not dare to speak God's voice into the family? And remember, silence is consent in the family. Silence, and some of you may say, well, Paul did tell the women to keep silent. Hey, wait a minute. He did not tell the women to keep silent at home. Aha, gotcha. He told the women to keep silent in the church and say some of the things they need to discuss, they can discuss at home. So he was not telling them to keep silent everywhere. He got the scriptures wrong. And it so happened that they were noisy in the Corinthian church, right? And it was just an exceptional case. They need to speak out what is right, what is wrong. Say, oh, pastor, give me a few more examples. Well, you remember the dear little lady called Abigail, who was married to a guy called Nabal, which means fool or scoundrel. And how David has been protecting these guys' sheep and farm. And so David sent his men to ask for a blessing or help. Say, we need help here. And Nabal says, who is David? Send all David's men away. And David got angry. They all put on their swords and they were all marching to kill everyone. Abigail, when she heard that and heard what Nabal has done. Now remember, Nabal was her husband. She went against her husband's wishes, packed all the best goodies and delicacies, put on a donkey and ride the donkey. And I remember she made this statement. Now, all these stories are in the Old Testament. Which part of the Old Testament? They found in the book of 1 Samuel. And she was riding and she was saying, you know, don't slow down for my comfort. Just go. And she was riding. She reached David. She bowed down to David and said, have mercy.